happy Sabbath, everybody. Good to see you all. What a beautiful day, huh? Is this the last Sabbath before all the feasting begins, or what? So excited. I was looking at the schedule, and I was like, we got 3 weeks until the feast, and then all of a sudden, it was like, no, we have maybe like barely one short week, and that's it. Then we're out of here. Everything changed so fast. Am I in the monitor? I can hear myself very well today. So who is busy this time of year? Anybody? I think it's just a little hot, John. Anybody busy? Show of hands. Yep, me too. Very busy. It's a busy time. It seems like everything has been getting busier for years and years, right? Does it ever get less busy? It just ratchets in one direction. It never goes really in the other direction. And it's easy if we're not careful, I think, for us to feel like we're too busy to be doing some things, you know? I know I feel like that. I feel like I'm too busy to do certain things. There's certain Bible studies, for instance, certain particular ones that I've been wanting to do for a long time. They're on my list. And I've just been too busy to quite get to them. I've done some of the regular Bible study, but not those special ones that I've been really wanting to do, you know? Some of those bigger things that have been just waiting on the back burner there for too long. And I think it's easy to get in this mindset that I need to find some time to give to God. When in reality, it's not my time that I'm giving to God. Who created time? It's God's time that he gave to me. And then the question is, what am I doing with it, right? But it's that paradigm shift of actually, no, this is not my time that I'm giving something to God. It's his time that he gave to me. And the same is true with money. You know, we give 10% of our money to God, but when you think about it, it's kind of all his to start with. So whether you give 10 or 20 or 30 or whatever you give, it's really God's money, and he's giving most of it to us, you know. So it's looking at it from that other angle. If you'll turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. We're working our way into a point here eventually, I think. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. We're going to read this. We're going to be in Deuteronomy a little bit today. Flipping around, but Deuteronomy is the place for your bookmark if you want. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. It's right after verse 4, for those of you having problems. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. Okay, let's just keep that in the back of our minds. So this Christian life, you know, it's not just a few Christian things that we can hopefully do occasionally in the midst of our busy schedules, if we have time, in the midst of our otherwise very regular lives, and we have some God in there. We have God penciled in the schedule. No, instead, the picture is the opposite. It's more like all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our minds, all of the time is already his, all of the money is already his. The question is, what are we doing with it? If you think of the most Christian things you can think of to spend your time on, what are those things? Those really godly things, those really religious things, maybe. Those things you wish you had time for. A few extra hours of proper Bible study each week with no distractions. That sounds really nice. Maybe learning some original languages, Greek and Hebrew. That could be helpful. But we're going to look at the scripture today and just take a look at this idea about which way we should be looking at that. Let's turn to Mark 10. Deuteronomy 6, we'll come back there. But Mark 10, let's flip over there. Mark 10, the story of the rich young ruler. So many things to take out of this. So many things to take out of this interaction that Jesus had with a rich young man. But Mark 10 and verse 17. Mark 10 and verse 17. Talking about Jesus counseling this rich young ruler. Now, as he was going out on the road, that's Jesus, one came running, knelt before him, and asked, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" It seems that this man was asking for, you know, what's the way? What's the thing? Tell me the thing and I'll do it. Give me that thing and I'll put it in my schedule. And Jesus, notice what he says. He says, well, first of all, he asks, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But then he goes on to tell him about the commandments. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And the rich young ruler answered and said to him, verse 20, teacher, all these things I've observed from my youth. Now, if we could just stop and notice something about those commandments, the thing that Jesus told him, he's asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus didn't give him this thing that you can do once. He didn't give him this thing that he can check off his list. Even doing the commandments his whole life until now is not the same as doing them your whole life. He's not dead yet, you know? These commandments that Jesus is talking about keeping, those are kind of 24/7 things. Those aren't just on the door. Matter of fact, they're not on the door here at all. But when we come into they're not like just the rules for this room. They're the rules for our house and everywhere. Our garage, our bathroom, your workplace. They're the rules for literally every place we are. They're even the rules for the inside of your mind, the thoughts you think. Those same rules. They're everywhere and they're all the time. So it's interesting to think about how was it ubiquitous? Is that the word? Those laws are. And those are the things Jesus is saying he has to do to inherit eternal life. And then he goes a little further. The rich young ruler says, teacher, I have observed all these from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Come and take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. So that's maybe not the answer he was expecting, you know, that he should give everything. Remember that verse we read in Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Kind of a 100% thing. It's kind of an all-in thing. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, I'll just reference that. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, we read that we're supposed to be bringing every thought into captivity before Christ. You know, that shows us that those rules that Jesus was talking about, those commandments, these same commandments that can be narrow down to really two things, loving God and loving your neighbor, that should govern all of our lives all the time. And so, so Jesus tells him, sell everything and give it all and follow me. Let's see, let me catch up with myself here. So it's not our life, brethren. It's not our life that we're just dedicating a portion of. It's the whole thing. This whole thing is a gift that has been given to us. Our life, our possessions, everything we have here on earth, it's something that has been given to us. And when we can see it that way, it changes things. Genesis 2. Let's turn back to Genesis 2, back to the beginning. Genesis 2 and verse 7. Pretty near it anyway. Genesis 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Probably one of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible. When you read that, it's like, is this real life? You know, it's just mind-blowing to imagine that. God made us from the dust. Since then, we've been making each other, but he made us from the dust with that capability, you know, with that ability built in to reproduce. How amazing is that? He's the reason we're here. Let's turn on to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. We don't have to sing it. I'll just read it. Psalm 100 and verse 3. Psalm 100 and verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. And then it adds, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So we see God made us. We see that we are His. He calls us His. And then let's turn back a little more to Psalm 24. Anybody here ever heard of the Sons of Korah? It's a musical group. There's a couple groups in the Bible called the Sons of Korah. Well, this is a modern music group today, and they sing psalms straight out of the Psalms. And if you want a fun Sabbath activity, go on YouTube and type in Sons of Korah, Psalm 24. And it's one of my favorites. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, starting verse 1. Some translations say all its fullness or the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and absolutely everything in it. For He has founded it upon the seas and established it on the waters. So not only God made us from the dust, and He says we're His, also the earth, everything in it, He made it, and it's His. And then what did God do? John 3:16, everybody knows that one. He sent His Son to die for us so that we may live. He calls us His. He gave us a chance of something other than death, a choice of something other than death. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20 says that God bought us with a price. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, God bought us with a price. But it's interesting because we're already His. He made us. He calls us His. And then He bought us with a price, and He says, you are not your own. God bought you. So glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, which all kind of rings of Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, where we started. Everything we do, everything we should, with everything we are. So what does it look like, brethren, to be a Christian? What does it look like to do Christian things? What are these Christian things that we should be doing in our lives? Is it only time in the prayer closet? Is it only the hours in the scripture? Or serving in soup kitchens? Certainly those things are included. But how about raising our children? How about working at our jobs as if Jesus Christ was our boss? How about shining that light for our unbelieving husband or wife, potentially, or being ready to give an answer when we're out in the world? All of these things are parts of being a Christian, part of what it means to walk this way. How about answering a phone call from a friend who needs your help? Let's look at some of the ways that we can follow Christ's example in our everyday lives to grow right where we've been planted. And let's try to paint a few more brushstrokes on that painting in the next few minutes here. There's a saying by a person from history named Voltaire, some of you may be familiar with. The saying is, perfect is the enemy of the good. The perfect is the enemy of the good. He also wrote it a different way in another time, and said, the better is the mortal enemy of the good. And I think it hits home with me. Sometimes I feel that. Sometimes in this life, we can be so caught up in waiting until we have the time to do something perfectly that we don't do it at all. Or waiting and until we have enough energy, and it never really comes. We can get so caught up in that that we just end up paralyzed. If we can't do it perfectly, why even try, you know? And that's a part of what it means, I think. The perfect is the enemy of the good. There's a similar notion I've used recently, progress over perfection, you know, to get something done. My dad used to say, I'm going to do something even if it's wrong. And the idea is that he's going to get something done. Back to Deuteronomy 6, where we started. Back to Deuteronomy 6. So remember, we just read about literally everything belonging to God, from the dust we're made of to the earth to everything that exists, all because of Him, and He deserves thanks for it. Now, Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 5. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord God to keep His statutes, His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your might. And then it goes on to talk about some of the normal things that Christians are expected to do. Sitting in your home, walking by the road. When we're doing these things, we don't need to feel, brethren, like we aren't doing the godly things. We don't need to wait to get to something else, to something better. We're already there. If we're living our life, we're raising our kids, and we're doing it the way God asked us to, we need to bring that attitude wherever we go. There's a guy I really like named Mike Rowe. Mike Rowe, some of you probably know him. He's got a saying that says, never follow your passion. Never follow your passion, but always bring it with you. And it reminds me of Deuteronomy 6. Whatever your hand finds to do, wherever you find your hands, do something well, you know? Instead of following your passion and waiting to arrive wherever it leads you, just go somewhere and bring it with you where you're going. So Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. When you sit at home, brethren, when you sit at the dinner table. Maybe that prayer at the dinner table. We're fulfilling that command, you know? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, you can keep a finger in Deuteronomy 6, but 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we're talking about sitting at your home. Have you ever been sitting at your home thinking, I should be doing something better with my time? But we see right here that we can be sitting at our home and obeying what God told us to do. Sitting down to watch a movie with the family. Are we choosing wisely and carefully those things we let enter our eyes, right? Sitting down to play a game, what lessons can we learn? Even something as simple as putting others before yourself. That's doing God's work. That's doing what He's told us to do. We don't have to wait to get to church to do that. And how about when you walk along the road? When you go out for a walk, when you're at the grocery store with your kids, when you've got four children in a grocery buggy pushing it through the parking lot, walking by the road, you know? What kind of impression am I leaving on society when I do that? Or when we're walking to work or walking to school. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought, or knowledge, or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Solomon. So whether we're sitting in our house or walking along the road, or even when, it says, even when you lie down. When you lie down. You know, even God rested. I don't know if He laid down, but He rested. That's why we're here today on the seventh day resting, because He rested. And every now and then we have to lie down and rest. We're expected to lie down occasionally, and we have permission to do that, and that's okay. And when we rest, we shouldn't feel guilty about that. He planned for this moment from the beginning. In these instructions He gave to His people, He says, when you're lying down, think of Me. Think of these things. The one who created this bed, and the man laying on the bed, and, you know, the time to rest in, and everything. He made all of it. And then when we get up, whatever we go to do, wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we should bring that attitude with us. Colossians 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3 and verse 23. Colossians 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. So whatever we're doing, when we're doing it with all our might, as to the Lord, we are literally working for Christ. It also says in this passage in Deuteronomy 6 that we should be reciting these things, impressing these things on our children, making habits of talking about these things and living them out in front of our children. talking about him all the time when we walk by the way. When we sit at home, when we lie down, when we get up. You know, and God is reminding us here. He's reminding us to do this because people often forget. Coming up here in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12, we can skip down there. He says, "And beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Because we tend to do that. We tend to think, well, here I am, and I got here, you know, one way or another, but he says, beware lest you forget. He wants them to remember always, and us to remember always, exactly why we're here and how we got here. So what does that look like? He says here, let's go to verse 8. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 8. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Now, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. If you think about it, all these commandments he's given. And then the two great commandments, right? Loving the Lord with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself. We have two hands, and there's two great commandments. Why can't we imagine there's one on each, you know? And whatever we're doing, every place our hands go, whether it's on the lawnmower, right? How close am I going to get to the neighbor's grass today over here? Or whether it's choosing a book to read, or wherever it is, wherever your hands are in everything they're doing, if you imagine that God's law is governing that, and you can see that. And then if you imagine tying it to your head, I think that's an awesome word picture. It's like this little thing dangling between your eyes. You ever have a long hair on the end of your nose? Anybody? I won't ask for a show of hands. But you can't help but see it, right? It's always right there. Can you imagine something hanging between your eyes, tied around your head? Everywhere you look, it's going to be kind of flapping around. It's going to be right there. You can't miss it. And so, a newer way to say this is the same thing. It's like a lens. It's like this lens that you have on. And everywhere you look, you're looking through what God said to do. So it's not that we're living our life and then I need to go find something biblical every now and then to do. It's literally everything in our life. From picking up a piece of trash in the parking lot to saying hello to somebody when you walk in the building, to raising your kids, to how you talk to people on the phone, to everybody, you know? And it's that's the lens through which we should be viewing all of life, right between your eyes. That's our life lens, brethren. It's interesting to me. That God tells us over and over and over to remember. There's all these places where he says, do not forget, lest you forget, you know. And then he gives us these little things to help us, like bind it on your hands, tie it on your head. And it seems like he does that a lot because he knows that we forget. He created us. Even he makes symbols so that he remembers. He made the rainbow, if you remember, for himself to remember. He says, every time I look on the rainbow, God says, I will remember the promise I made to you, you know? And he made us in his image. Yeah, there's all kinds of symbols like that throughout the Bible. Circumcision is a very interesting one. Whole nother conversation we won't get into, but very interesting symbol to remind people. There's this covenant I made with my people. They have a problem. I'm going to give them a sign so that they remember. Mark 12 and verse 28. Let's go to Mark 12. Mark 12 and verse 28. Here's where we see the two great commandments. Again, imagine just writing one of these on your left hand and one of these on your right hand. And literally everything you do being filtered through these two things. Everything you touch from the time you wake up to the time you go to sleep. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. And maybe on your right hand you could write, love your neighbor as yourself. How much better decisions would we make if we filtered absolutely everything through that? So brethren, the things that we do in this life, they may not look flashy. They may not be visible to men. Let's turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, we're already pretty close. Ephesians 6 and verse You know, if you pick up the piece of trash in the parking lot, nobody may notice that at all, but you've just made the world a little bit of a better place right there. Ephesians 6 and verse 6. We'll start in verse 5. Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart. Again, as to Christ, we see that. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In verse 7, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Matthew 25. Again, if we're wondering, what can we do in this Christian life? What are the Christian things we can do? If we're asking the same question as a rich young ruler, you know, how can I make it into the kingdom? What are these things that I need to do? Matthew 25 and verse 40. Let's go 35. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. So how does that look, brethren, in our lives, when we serve in that way? How does that look? Sometimes it can really feel like it's our life versus the Bible stuff. It's my kids versus my Bible study. It's easy for it to feel that way. Or it's job versus quality time, you know? But instead, if we can look to see our jobs and our kids and our families and our trials and everything that we're in through these lenses, then we're doing God's work all day, every day. When I'm holding my children or disciplining my children with these hands, do I imagine that those little God's law tied to my hands when I'm doing that, you know? Do I have that tied around my hands or my head? When I'm looking at my job or my wife or my kids, am I looking through that lens? So I've got three takeaways as we finish. Three takeaways. One, we should grow where we're planted, brethren, and we shouldn't feel guilty about where we're planted. We are where we are. God has put us where we are. 1 Timothy, turn over to 1 Timothy. Or I'll just read it. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5. Actually, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Of course, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a whole message in itself. But if we can find that, brethren, to be content where we are, where we've been planted, and to know that God has done that, two is don't follow your passion, but always bring it with you. If you're following your passion, you're always running after something that you've not yet found. But remember the words of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, we read, Ecclesiastes 9:9. Enjoy life with your beloved wife all the days of your fleeting life that God has given you under the sun. All of your fleeting days, for this is your portion in life and your labor under the sun. Whatever you find to do with your hands, do it with all your might. For in Sheol, where you are going, there is no work or planning or knowledge or wisdom. So whatever you find to do, do it with all your might. And three is the perfect is the enemy of the good. This concept, whatever your hand finds to do, is all throughout the scripture, but it's interesting because it assumes that our hands are finding things to do. It assumes that we are doing some things. Whatever your hand finds to do assumes we're doing some things. If we're saving our hands and not doing anything with them, if we're saving our hands for the perfect task because we don't want to wear them out on this other thing that isn't quite as good, we may be off course. God's word is clear, and there are multiple places all through Scripture we hear that old refrain, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So, brethren, let's be content to let our hands find some things to do right where we are, recognizing not only that God has put us here, but the only reason that there's even an us and a here is because God created them both. He created it all so that we could live a Christian life.